wisdom and your care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, I need you all to come up to the front tables. Everyone has to come up to the front tables, so nobody in the backs or the outsides. Everybody, come on down. Okay, this is going to be an active morning. So if you wanted to come to Sunday school and sit around today, this is the wrong Sunday for you. So we're going to do something active here. Yeah, and some of these things can be moved. Sure. Oh, good. Mike Red. Yeah, Mike Red. Okay, find a seat. You're running away. Okay. Actually, I think, Emery, I think we can just group as they are, kind of by location. Pretty decent. I think, yeah. Alrighty. We're going to do a fun activity this morning, and you need to know the rules. So here are the rules. Only the artist can touch the pen, pencil, which is actually going to be a pencil and a piece of paper, okay? Only the runners can come up here and look at this picture, and no one, absolutely no one, can touch this picture.
No one can touch what?
This picture right up here. There's going to be a picture right here on this music stand. So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to break you into groups of three. So right here is a group of three. Right here is a group of three. And Megan, are you sitting here? Somewhere, okay. So how about Mike, Megan, and Aaron, you guys are a group of three. You guys are a group of three. Group of three, perfect. Group of three, awesome. And if we have other people come in, we can adopt them into these families. So this is what's going to happen. I have a picture up here on this music stand. Among your groups, you need to determine right now which of you has the most artistic ability with a pencil. Okay? So the artistic ability person. Okay. Ready? Now, there's going to be, in each group, there's going to be an artist, and the other two are going to be runners. Now, don't get panicked about the word runners. You can just move at your own pace. But what you're going to do is the artist, again, is the only person who can touch your paper and your writing utensil. Okay? The runners are the only people who can come up here and look at this picture. And no one is to touch this picture. So the runners are going to come up here, look at this picture, and you're going to report back to your artist. And the goal is for your picture to be most like this picture out of all the pictures in the room. Okay? So runners, you're going to be coming up here. You're going to be looking and going back and telling your person what to draw and how they need to change things. But remember, you can't touch this or the pencil, only the artist. And the artist must stay out there. The artist cannot come up here. Are we clear on that? One last thing, don't be looking at other groups' pictures. Okay, don't be going around the room and saying, like, well, we're better than that. You know, and they, you know, that's also cheating. Do we understand the rules?
Okay. So runners, once you get going, you'll probably end up.
Yeah, so runners, you might spend most of your time on the inside here. Watch out for the cords, cables, you know.
We don't need to actually run.
No, you can speed walk. It's going to be the Olympic speed walking. Okay?
So
any questions?
So come up from the group to look at the picture you want?
Yeah, the two runners can come up as many times as you want, back and forth.
There are two runners in each group?
Yeah, so your artist is... So Madge is the artist. So Roger and Joel are going to be coming back and forth telling Madge what to draw. Telling her how to improve her picture because you want your picture to be the most accurate.
Can we take a piece of paper and just sort of put a picture on people?
No. The only thing you can use is your words. Okay? Do we all understand? Alrighty. We will see how much time we give you, but you're at least going to have a good 10 minutes, maybe a little bit more. Okay? Yeah, if anyone has previous knowledge, just behave. Alright. Here we go. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Pencils down. Okay. Don't be angry. Put your group members' names on it, please. You can put them on the back or on the front. Or... Ebenezer, Joyce, and Steve. And we see Matt, Mike, and Lori. Yeah, I don't think so. Yeah. This is Matt, Mike, and Lori. Very nice. And this is another group. No, I'm just kidding. That was the starting of some work. Did I show you Joel, Roger, and Madge? I don't know if I did. Yeah. Roger, Madge. You're good. Is that I think that's all of them, yeah. Okay. Well, at this point, what I would like us to do, artist, the moment you've been waiting for, please come up here and you get to see the picture that you were asked to draw. This is what I just showed to the artists. Yes. Very mean-spirited, I know. Now, to be fair, artists, your runners, your runners saw this. Okay? So this is what your runners were working with.
That's all we saw.
Right? That's all you guys saw. So this is what is really there. Right? So, artists, what were you missing?
The rest of the story.
The rest of the story. Some important parts to the rest of the story. Okay? I was telling Mrs. Wally that when I did this with the class. What's that?
You called her Mrs. Wally.
Emery.
Yeah.
Do not have to call her.
Oh, sorry.
We can call her Emery.
I didn't even. I'm like, why are they laughing? I was telling Anne Marie. That is funny. I was like, what is. I was like, she is Mrs. Wally. It's like, not Mrs. Cody. All right, I was telling Anne Marie. Yes, this is a difficult context change. Speaking of context. And I was telling her that when I did this one of my classes a few years ago, one of the kids who was the artist got up here and he says, would someone care to have told me about the tsunami wave? Very frustrated.
It was actually
Jim. Yes. It was Noah.
Actually.
Yeah. He was very distressed by it. And ironically enough, something I want to... Well, you were missing the big picture, right? You were missing the big picture. And that has an awful lot to do with what is going on with this ship, right? With this vessel. And ironically enough, there are... Okay, one, two. Of all the groups, only two of you accounted for the small shape in the corner. Uh-huh. Right? Only two groups accounted for the small, dark, shaded corner of what you saw in the limited picture, which is just kind of an interesting thing to highlight. Of everything in this picture, you wouldn't have known it. But of everything in this picture, probably the most important detail was that dark shape. And you wouldn't have known that because you didn't see the whole thing. But if you had been able to see the whole thing, you would have realized that it doesn't matter how many ropes there are, how many sails there are, because this ship is about to disappear beneath the waves. And it's just an interesting point to note that the thing that is... We usually have at least one group that does that. I actually had one group one year that put little rays on it. They thought it was a sun. And they had like a little smiley face. And I was like, close, but oh so wrong. So this is our little activity to introduce this idea that the bigger picture, right? The bigger picture is very, very important. Do you guys have any... thoughts and comments, and we're going to talk more about this, but you can probably see where we're going with this, because we're going to connect this to study of Scripture, right? And how it is important when we look at a specific Scripture, whether it's a verse, or a chapter, or even an entire book from the Bible, or an entire section, that's like when we look at the small picture. And it's important to keep in mind the rest of the story, is the way Matt put it. The rest of the story, the rest of the picture. Okay? So what we have here is a video to kind of help connect some of these pieces for us. You want to hit the rest of the lights as well? Okay. This is N.T. Wright. We've talked about him a lot in here. N.T. Wright. He's a biblical scholar, a Bible scholar, and a professor, and theologian, and pastor, and all that kind of stuff. But listen to what he has to say about the bigger picture, getting the big picture of Scripture. And the captions, you know, they're the YouTube captions, so some of them will be silly, but anyway... Oh, oops. Sorry. Yeah. We're part here, sorry. Yeah.
Whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New, because the Old Testament's Hebrew, so of course you read it from the right to the left, and the New Testament's in Greek, so you read... That probably wasn't what you meant. What did you mean?
How do we read the Bible? Any thoughts? Any recommendations?
A thousand things. Frequently and thoroughly is the best answer. The Bible was not primarily written in order to be read in 10-verse chunks. We have cut the Bible down to size. Now, obviously, there are some bits, like the Psalms, and like some passages, like the Book of James, is written in very short bursts. But most of it, including Paul's letters, and certainly the Gospels, certainly great books like Isaiah and so on, are read in order to be experienced the way you experience a symphony. Imagine if you went to a concert and you got the first 10 bars of Beethoven 5, and then the conductor turned around and said, okay, that's all for this week. Come back same time next week and we'll have the next 10 bars. You think, well, hey, this is... And if somebody said, oh, but if you listen to the whole thing, you'd never remember it all. You think, well, that's not the point. You don't listen to it in order to remember... You will remember quite a lot of it. You listen to it in order to be swept along in the full flow and sweep and flood of it. And I grieve over the fact that there are many, many Christians who have never, ever read one of the Gospels, or even one of the Epistles, straight through at a sitting. John's Gospel, even slowly, will take you 2 hours. Now, if you're really engrossed in a novel, you'd read that for that long quite easily. Why not just allow the thing to wash over you? Of course, then, there's all the time in the world to go back and say, I really now want to do a study on John chapter 13, or whatever it is, and go down into the details of the words. But see the parts in the light of the whole, and that means the whole Bible. And one could talk all evening about, you know, all the different things that happen when you see, say, the whole of Genesis and Exodus as one single narrative, and how that actually works from beginning to the end. The whole of the Pentateuch, the whole, as I said before, the Book of Isaiah, or the way that the Psalms fit together into their whole book, and so on and so on. And my favourite, really, where I started was Romans. That most people read Romans in little bits, and even those who think they know Romans reasonably well, they tend to know bits of Romans 1, 2 and 3, then little bits of 5, 6, 7 and 8, and then they worry about 9 to 11 and there's some interesting stuff at the back. But instead, see Romans as a symphony in 4 movements. Think how the themes work. Until we wrestle with scripture like that, we're really not honouring it. If this is the book God meant us to have by the Spirit, then it's important that we actually take that seriously instead of just snipping it down to make it digestible, like somebody with a huge banquet in front of them who insists on going to the back room and just making a peanut butter sandwich instead.
Isn't it hard to sell it and market it in bigger chunks?
I don't know whether it's harder to sell it or market it. I sometimes think people are excited by the challenge, actually, especially young people. Yeah, if you say to a young person, oh, maybe you'd like to read a few verses of the Bible now and again, it's like sort of, ho-hum, oh, well, maybe I might. But if you say, hey, there's this world out there, come on, dive in, get into it, swim around, then maybe they'll take it seriously. Of course, they may need some help, because some of it they won't understand, and they need to know that that's okay. The first time I read one of the longer books of the Bible through, I was 13 or 14 years old, and I sat down one day and read through the book of Revelation. I didn't have a clue what most of it was about, but I had this sense of this powerful, extraordinary thing, this sweep of images, and I remember that day, even though it was nearly 50 years ago, a very vivid experience. The church from quite early on chopped it up in order to read the Bible in the liturgy, and that's absolutely fair enough. Most of us can't actually, when we're doing liturgy and doing worship in church, we can't actually have a service that goes on for 5 or 6 hours. We might like to, the Eastern Orthodox often do that, and some of the African churches, once you've got yourself to church on a Sunday, you want to be there for at least 3 hours because you've probably come a long way and it's exciting. But actually, in some of the early manuscripts, there are little marks indicating that quite early on, the church did divide scripture up into lectionary portions for reading in public worship. But the thing then we have to remember is this. If I have a room in my house which has a small window, if I stand back from it, I may only see a little bit of the countryside outside. If I press my nose up against that small window, I can see this whole sweep of countryside around. Now, when we read 10 verses of John or Romans or Isaiah or whatever it is, the temptation is only to think of those 10 verses. But actually, we ought to see this as a little window through which we see the whole thing. So in my tradition, in the Anglican Church, we say morning and evening prayer each day. There's an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading each time. And I've often said to people, what is basically going on in each service is we're actually reading the whole Old Testament, but we're just reading it through the lens of these 15 and 20 verses. And we're reading the whole New Testament. We're thinking the whole New Testament, but we're just reading this particular bit, because the service is an act of praise to God. When you read scripture in public, it's not just informing the congregation what's going on, it's declaring the mighty acts of God, which is an act of praise and adoration and thanking God for what he's done. So we read, say, a little bit of Romans, a little bit of John, whatever it is, but we're actually thinking of that whole sweep of the new covenant. And I find that helps me to reflect on what's actually going on when we're worshipping. So it is dangerous simply to feed people with these tiny little snippets, but if you're going to do it that way for liturgical sake or for your own private reading, if that's all you've got the time for, remember that actually you're reading the whole thing day by day, but you're just focusing on this little bit.
In a 7-minute video captures the heart of studying scripture in context in a way that I haven't really heard. So I love it. I've seen it probably a dozen times, and I still get something new each time. But I mean, we have a couple minutes to discuss, and this will kind of pave the way nicely into what we'll do next week. But any statements that he made that really jumped out at you, or thoughts just from the video? Or you can connect it to the exercise with that.
I liked his comparison to the symphony.
I think we get lost with the idea of the continuity of the Bible, like that it extends. It's a story that's still being written today. And so like, when you look at it, kind of this idea of a symphony as a window. It's, I don't know, you kind of get the idea that, like, what you're reading, it's not just small little bits of wisdom or small, phrases to kind of keep in mind, but it's instruction and precedent for how we should continue to live our lives today. And that's a lot of what I've been learning as I'm looking into Paul. How much, Paul was very focused on small groups, the church, individuals even in his letters, but yet they grasped that something that is continuing and is building today.
I actually had an experience, I think Joyce and I were together with two friends, and we were in separate rooms, maybe at a retreat or traveling, and I heard the one guy reading scripture.
Is it your parents?
It was Tom and Bill. Mm-hmm. Is that my parents? Mm-hmm. And he just kept reading and reading. And the next morning, I said, "Wow, you read for so long." He said, "Oh, we were reading Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Do you only read part of a letter when you get it?" So he kind of caught me saying, well, why would I read part of a letter?
Yeah, I like how he talks about that, because he realizes that there's a practical need to approach Scripture sometimes in chunks. And as much as we all may wish we had the time to sit down and tackle an entire letter, it just doesn't happen that easily. And I like how he talks about how you can still read the small little chunks, but you can do it in a way that, like, your face is pressed up against the window. You're reading it, the part, in view of the whole. I remember a couple things that, I mean, Timothy and I just both went through this with our classes, because this is, we introduce our principles of Bible studies. We have to kind of introduce the course, and these are some of the things that we talk about with them. And I always tell my students, because I was really at their age that I ran into this, but, like, as a kid, growing up in the church, you know, as a pastor's kid, going through Christian schools, I feel like I knew the parts really, really well. Like, I knew the stories. We would have Bible trivia here and, like, Sunday school classes. And I could, you know, the competitive part of me, I could win Bible trivia and all those things. But as I got older and I really needed to make sense of Scripture in a different way, what frustrated me more than anything was I didn't know how it all fit together. So I had all these, you know, random pieces that were seemingly unrelated. I knew that they weren't, but I didn't know how to string it all together. And it really wasn't, and that's part of what basically pushed me to go off to seminary, because I had this thought, like, I liked being a student, I liked studying the tests. I know that sounds strange, but I liked the effort in academics, and for some reason when it came to Scripture, I kind of thought that, well, but with Scripture, you're supposed to just pick it up and, like, poof, this, like, magic is supposed to happen, and it's just supposed to all fit together, and if it doesn't, it's something wrong with you and your, you know, relationship with God. But I had this thought, I think I was in college, and I was like, you know, if I could study the Bible in the same way that I study for any other subject, for that matter, I think I would actually start to get it. And that almost felt wrong to arrive at that point. For me, that's where I, you know, ended up, though. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going to do that. I actually was already in grad school, and I changed my major to seminary. And in that journey, I had one professor in particular who, he was just phenomenal at explaining the big story of Scripture and the thread that kind of ties it all together. And it's like he painted this backdrop for me. And in doing that, all the pieces suddenly started to fall into place. And I never, I mean, it was just like from that point on, the way I approached Scripture, it changed. And not to say everything, like he said, not to say everything makes sense, and not to say that every passage you can just easily understand, but it gave kind of a glue that held it all together. And I think that's, like, I see this in the faces of my students so often. They have such a desire to understand the Word of God, but they don't really kind of know how it holds together. And that's why I think this is probably one of the greatest missing pieces in our Western Christianity is biblical study. I often make the comparison, like, I think we all have those movies that we know, like, the back of our hand. I mean, ones that, like, our family, I know that we watch, like, While You're Sleeping, or White Christmas, like, movies that we just know. We know every line. We know every scene. We can quote it. And everybody probably has a movie or two that's like that. And I was saying to them, it's like, if I'm flipping through the TV and I come across While You're Sleeping or White Christmas, it doesn't matter where in the movie it is. It can be smack in the middle, it can be right at the end. I'm, like, instantly in that movie because I know it so well. I know the characters. I'm not sitting there thinking, oh, I wonder what this conflict is about, or, you know, I wonder what's going on. And you've been in those positions too, where you join in a movie late and you've never seen it before, and you're like, you know, why is she mad at him? You know, like, what's going on? You know, and you're trying to catch up. But when it's a movie that you know, and you know the story, and just you know how it all holds together. It doesn't matter where you jump in. You have the context for it. And I was saying with scripture, we're not gonna. And he said you may read the whole thing and not remember all of it, but when you know the story so well, you can jump in those little, you know, those little places, those little bits, and with some work and effort at kind of trying to place it in the context, it's like, you know, jumping into a movie that you know really well. One other thing I often say, like, my students with this picture, I'll say, you know, let's say you find a message in a bottle. You know, you find a message in a bottle and you somehow they're able to connect it and say, oh, it was from this ship. You know, and let's say that it says, like, you know, Mom, Dad, I love you. I just wanted to make sure I said I love you. Okay. And you see it and like, oh, it's from this ship. And I'd be like, oh, that's neat. Like, I wonder who that sailor was, you know, things like that. But if you're told that it's from this ship, it's a lot different, right? The weight of that message, like, oh my word, you know, perhaps it was written in the midst of this storm, and this was a dying message that was being sent out, cast out, you know, to the waters. And just how so often we look at scripture like this, without even trying it, it's just kind of the way we do it. But when we're able to do this, a lot of times things just come off the page in a different way. Does anybody have any comments?
Yeah. I think in art culture, we tend to do little snippets. You look in the news, they don't have time to tell the whole story. They just tell a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And oftentimes, it could be a little bit deceiving. And certainly, the politicians quote somebody just a little bit,
yeah,
and that's out of context, just to make them look bad. And it's like, you know, yeah, it's really frustrating to watch that kind of stuff. But I think I do it too a little bit. I'm I'll go home from church and I'll tell Robin, you know, Steve said this, and it was really interesting. But it was only a little bit, and then she doesn't have the whole context of what really he was saying the whole time. And she'll, you know, skew it a little bit that I hadn't thought of it, and I just have to keep on explaining it. And it's like she has to be there to get the whole thing. And then we can have a better discussion of what that I was trying to say. Well, that little bit. So.
That's true. I just think we're not used to really sitting down with a relaxed spirit and reading. We usually read very fast. I remember in college, so often we would buy the Cliff Notes instead of reading the full book that we're supposed to read. You know, and that's sort of the mindset that I think that we develop. And I think it is really a discipline to do that. And a challenge, it would be a challenge for me.
I think it's more than like, you know, there are Bible reading programs where you read through the Bible. There's even an organization called Read Through the Bible. And they, some of them, there's all kinds of Bible reading plans where you can read through a year or whatever. And sometimes they'll do the New Testament twice because it's important and shorter. But I think what he's talking about is more than reading the Bible through. I think it's seeing the themes, seeing, understanding, you know, the law, the Pentateuch, the wisdom books, the, you know, the prophets, the new covenant, the old covenant, I think that what he's talking about and what we should consider is not merely, this is not just a call to start laboriously reading through the legal codes of Leviticus every day because it's your bounden duty before God to do that. I think it's seeing how Leviticus fits into the law and seeing, and so that's why we have teachers like you guys and Sunday school where we can be taught that, the sweeping themes. One of the things that you must have missed that confirmation class, one of the things I do in a session is I run from Genesis to Revelation in 1 hour. And I've done that here. I did that a few years ago, where I try to just highlight the major movements of Scripture. So you do see the whole picture.
I may have been there. My seventh grade mind might not have
yeah, that's okay,
mature for that information.
I'm guilty as charged in terms of taking snippets, you know. Yeah. And today I'm starting Proverbs, and Proverbs is very hard to look at in the larger picture because it is a lot of snippets.
Yeah, it is, and that's
the challenge.
When you read the Proverbs and you study how the Proverbs were understood and used in society, it's okay. Like they were supposed to be little snippets, little.
So today I'm going to kind of look at the whole thing, and then we'll start going through themes that run throughout.
Yeah. Just like with Psalms, he mentioned that too. Like each psalm is a standalone psalm. You can study each one independently. But the book of Psalms, and I preached on this, it might have been a year ago, was very much so woven together in like those five book segments. And there's kind of a symphony to even just the book of Psalms. But you're absolutely right. This isn't a call to give yourselves 2 hours to read tonight. You know, like that's... As he said, that's just not practical always. But it is. It's to read those portions with the sweep of Scripture in view. And what we're going to do, just to kind of preview for next week, and then even further as we move into the writings of Paul, we're going to just kind of give a few practical tools for us as we move forward into the Pauline letters, just to do that, to, you know, some practical tools when you're reading in a book. What are some things you can do to help kind of paint that picture, that background, before you start studying those snippets? And again, I really enjoy this because as far as how I learn, I need these practical tools. Some of my students, they love it. Some of my students, they hate it. but hopefully it'll be something that we can all find helpful, because a lot of times I find that a lot of people are very eager to do this, but they don't actually know, okay, but how? Like, what are some things that you can do to help kind of paint that picture? So we're going to just talk about a few practical things next week, and then we'll jump into the books of Paul. And with each book, we're going to try and kind of paint the picture of that book and what's happening with that church and what was Paul's relationship like with that church and why was he writing the letter, and just spend some time understanding what was behind each of those letters before we actually even look at the content of those letters. Because I think that's oftentimes those are the missing pieces in our biblical study, and that's really what can help us understand the pieces. Is there anything you would add?
Just quickly, I guess I'd say one of the things I appreciate about N.T. Wright is he kind of dispels some of the guilt that I think a lot of people feel with Bible reading, and I especially interact with and find this with my students in high school, that they feel guilty if they don't read the Bible enough or if they can't tell me chapters and verses. And I understand that. I understand where they're coming from. And I think it's absolutely dead wrong. And it's a great tragedy that has happened in our church, in the church as a whole, that people associate guilt with reading the Scripture and not being able to sit down and read maybe on a day or night or whatever. And, you know, he talks about like your favorite novel. You know, if you don't get a chance to read your favorite book tonight, if you're working your way through a great book, you're not going to feel guilty. You might feel regret, like, oh, I really want to read that. You're not going to feel guilty and beat yourself up for it. You're just going to be maybe all the more hungry to read it. And I think that when we understand Scripture, and don't get stressed out about chapters and verses and can I tell someone where this happened exactly, but think of it like a story. It's a different way of approaching it, and I think it removes some of the things that I have to tell my students. I think a lot of them, like, they get so stressed out about it that they're like, I'm not even going to go there. Like, I don't want to start, you know, New Year's resolution, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I don't want to start that for 6 weeks and then stop and feel guilty about it. So I just wonder, bother. But when you understand the story, it's a lot different when someone says, hey, where did Joseph happen? You're like, well, I don't remember the chapters, but I remember how he got to Egypt, and I remember what happens after he's there. You know, it's exciting. It's discovery, then. It's a story, as Janelle said, that we are a part of it.
And worse yet, Mark's made the point that some people treat Bible reading like a vitamin pill. If you're having an illness or trouble in your life, you think by reading the Bible more things are going to get better. And that's pretty much legalism. It's turning to God in faith that makes a difference. Not legalistically reading through more scripture. It's fine to read scripture, but we shouldn't do it out of guilt or manipulation of God. Do you agree with what I just said?
I do. Yes. And it's interesting because it starts at their level of Bible reading, but in very quickly their relationship with God itself begins to deteriorate because of that. So it's an important, very important thing. So I'm excited. This is probably one of my favorite things to teach on, that this and the Old Testament are probably my favorite things, because I guess they're the things that revolutionize my walk with God the most. You know, just in my journey. And I think a lot of times the things that you want to talk about are what have impacted you. So we'll spend next week doing that, and then we'll go from there. I'll go ahead and pray, close this out, and we'll move on upstairs. So, Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the beauty of it and the intricacies of it. And I pray that you would just work with each of us as we approach scripture and we seek to handle it rightly and to understand it as fully as possible. Thank you for being a part of our time this week and next week as we continue in this endeavor. I pray that you would just be present and be guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen.